I ask you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're studying John's Gospel, actually dividing it up into five different sermon series, and this is the second, where we're looking at the seven miracles or signs that John records in his Gospel. And the second of those seven is found in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 46. I'd like to read the miracle story in its entirety and ask you to hear the Lord's word. Verse 46 of John chapter 4. So they came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Here is a father with a son who is desperately ill. Jesus assures this man he can return to his house, for he has healed him. And we are told in the 50th verse that the man believed and went on his way home. What that tells us is that this is a story about believing Jesus. It's a story about faith. And if we want to know what faith is, very simply, it is taking Jesus at his word. That's the truth here. One of the first things we need to remember is that this story of faith is consistent with John's entire purpose for writing this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Toward the end of John's gospel, he simply says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And by life, of course, he means the forgiveness of your sins and the sweet assurance that someday in eternity you will live in that place that Jesus has prepared for you. And all that is required is that we believe in Christ. And so John says, "I have written these things so that faith will be created in you, so that the hearing of the word of God will impart faith to you." But not only is that John's purpose, that for us who have already believed, he wants to nurture our faith and grow and strengthen our faith as well. So to say that this is a story about faith is consistent with why John wrote the gospel in the first place. But it is also a story about suffering, especially the illness of a loved one. And so again, we read in verse 46 of this chapter. So Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Don't quickly pass by the fact that Jesus, first of all, calls our attention to his first sign. Our Lord has returned to Cana in Galilee, where he performed his first miracle of turning water into wine, a text we studied last week. But we at least ought to remember that after Jesus turned the water into wine, one of those say to the person who is at the head of the wedding, people have been drinking freely. And here at the end, you don't serve cheap wine, but you serve the best. And Jesus is the one, when he makes wine, you can be sure it is the best wine. Because everything that Jesus does is the very best. Think about it. The salvation that he provides and the forgiveness of our sins is the very best. Every answer to prayer is the very best possible answer we could receive. The clothes of righteousness that he gives to us are the very best garments. And his guidance and his grace are always the very best. And the heaven that he promises us in his Father's house someday will be the very best. It's a story about Jesus, who is the supreme person in the universe. And there's nothing small about him. He and his gifts are the very best. Well, this man comes to Jesus. He leaves Capernaum and travels 17 miles because he has heard that Jesus is in the vicinity. And the reason he goes to Cana in Galilee is because his son is dangerously ill at the point of death. Try to feel the emotions of this father. He has seen the color leave the face of his son. His hand has rested on the forehead of his body and the fever is burning. His strength is zapped. There's no emotion, perhaps no movement in his body. And his pain is real. And this father is in anguish. So he goes to Jesus. And likely the reason why he goes to Jesus is because he has heard that Jesus has the ability to do miracles. This is only the second of seven miracles recorded in John's gospel, but it is not the second miracle Jesus has done. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 23, we're told that while Jesus was in Jerusalem, he did many miracles, many signs. And because they saw the signs, many believed in the name of Jesus. And no doubt this father is thinking, this man can help my son. So he goes to Jesus. And if you read the verses closely, it says, he asked Jesus. You can almost picture, Jesus, please come with me on this journey back to Capernaum. It's only a short walk, 17 miles. Please come heal my son. He's desperate. And the reason we know he's desperate is because the idea behind the word asked is that he kept asking Jesus. He's humbly begging and pleading with Jesus. How does Jesus respond? In verse 48 we read, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What a strange reply. Here is a man pouring out his grieving heart to Jesus, and at a first reading, it almost appears as though Jesus throws a glass of cold water in his face. Unless you see a miracle, you won't believe. Perhaps Jesus' rebuke here is softened by the fact that the you is plural. So that Jesus is talking not only to this man, but he is also talking to those within earshot, to the Galileans. And the reason seems to be because unlike in Jerusalem and unlike in Samaria, these Galileans are interested in Jesus not for who he is, but for what he can do. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. They are more interested in the ability of Jesus than his identity. They fail to understand that the signs of Jesus are for the purpose of leading us to the Savior, to believe in his name, to trust him. It has been well said that they were lovers of the power of Jesus, but not necessarily lovers of the person of Jesus. And Jesus wants their trust. And he wants their devotion to him. And he wants these people to know that he saves. But this man will not be deterred. He doesn't want to argue with Jesus. In fact, it is very likely that he agrees with the rebuke. There's just one problem. His son is still at death's door. And so we read in verse 49. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. Now listen to the statement of faith. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. All of us understand this father, don't we? Sir, sir, please come with me. My son, his death is imminent. I need your help. Now, this man is limited, of course, as all of us are in various ways, to his understanding of both the compassion and power of Christ. For at this point, he thinks that Jesus must be present to heal his son. But the power of Christ and the wonder of his compassion is not limited to a place. And so Jesus says to him, go. It's a way of saying, I will not come with you to Capernaum. You go. And your son will live. Now, I don't know what it is. I don't know how to read between the lines. I'm not sure that we should. But there does seem to be something that happened on the inside of this man. There seems to be from Jesus, he elicits faith from this man. Something awakens inside this man. So that we are told he believed Jesus and went on his way. He doesn't question Jesus. He doesn't suggest to Jesus, don't you think you ought to come with me? Wouldn't that be a better way to do it? This man is a nobleman, an official, a man of influence and power and wealth. But he doesn't try to use his power to grab Jesus by the hand and drag him to Capernaum. When Jesus speaks, the man stops his pleading and he starts on the way home, believing the word of Christ. Think about that for a moment. The only thing this grieving father has to sustain him on a 17-mile hike is the word of Christ. The NIV says he took Jesus at his word. That is the great truth of this story. He believed Jesus. He put his faith in Jesus. Faith is taking Jesus at his word. For the word of Christ is powerful. Do you believe this? The word of Christ will not return to him void. Heaven and earth will pass away before a single word from the lips of Christ fails to be fulfilled. It always accomplishes his purpose. And it seems as though this man moves from a misplaced faith in signs to an obedient faith in Jesus. For he goes. And I think the reason for it is this. While it is true that Jesus is the object of his faith and ours, in other words, it is Jesus in whom we are to place our faith. He is the object of the faith, the one we're to trust. But isn't it also true that Jesus is the source of faith? The giver of faith. And as Jesus speaks the word to this man, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And faith is created in this man. It is Jesus who gives this man faith in Jesus. Isn't that good news for us? That if we lack faith, or that if we feel we only have a scrap of faith, that Jesus is the giver of faith. And how we ought to listen to him and read about him in the scriptures and pray and ask Jesus, who is the object of faith, to be the source of faith, to give us faith. And over time, he most certainly will. And so this man goes, sustained by the word of Christ. What happens? Well, look at verse 51. And he was going down, his servant met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And he said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that it was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. and he himself believed, and his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he comes from Jerusalem to Galilee. So this man is on his way home. Servants come out to greet him. And they say, "Your son's going to make it. The fever's broken. He's on the mends. Death is no longer a threat." And how happy they are. And the father is ready to do some math. When did he start getting well? Well, the seventh hour of yesterday. And the man says, "Oh, that's when Jesus spoke the word." And it says he believed him. Actually, it says he himself believed. He had already believed, and now his faith is being bolstered. It is being strengthened. It is being made strong by Christ. But that's not the whole story. And his whole household believed. Why? If Jesus had done something like that for you, would you yawn with indifference? Or would you enthusiastically tell someone? And his whole household heard the story from his lips. And they believed. They believed. As I said to you at the beginning, it is a story of faith. If we were using an outline, I suppose it could go something like this. There is first of all a misplaced faith in signs rather than in the Savior. There's an obedient faith. He does what Jesus commands. He takes him at his word. And there is a rewarded faith. Jesus' word never fails to be fulfilled. And this man experienced the powerful faithfulness of Christ to keep his word. It's a story of faith. And I think the lessons for us are both challenging and encouraging. Let me summarize two for us. First of all, faith in Jesus means taking Jesus at his word. It says, he believed the word and went on his way. Or again, as the NIV says, he took him at his word. That is one of the clearest expressions of what faith is in all the New Testament. Faith is embracing the word of Christ. It is clinging to the word of Christ. It is taking Christ at his word. Because his word is true and powerful. Jesus simply says to this man, "Go, and your son will live." That's the promise. And that's what faith is. Taking Jesus at his word and embracing his promise to us. All through the Gospel of John, Jesus is going to promise us so very much. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will be rescued from eternal ruin and given everlasting life. That's what he says. Take him at his word. He says that he's the good shepherd who loves and cares and provides for his sheep and lays down his life for his sheep. Take him at his word. He says that if we pray in his name, he will answer. He promises to give us the Holy Spirit of truth who will guide us in truth and righteousness to the glory of Jesus. He promises to prepare for us a place in heaven someday. Take him at his word. That's what faith is. And no doubt the greatest of all his promises is that when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he shouts, he says, "It is finished." The same Jesus who says to this man, "Go, your son lives," shouts from the cross, "It is finished." In those moments when he has upon himself all of my sin and your sin, as he is enduring the penalty and judgment due us in our place, the sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing Jesus shouts, "It is finished. All the work of saving us is accomplished. Only one thing left to do, take him at his word. Believe that it's so." He's finished with his wrath, that he may never be finished with us. For did he not come to give us life? Never forget that those early chapters of John's gospel tell us that Jesus is God eternal, the eternal Word made flesh, the one who spoke creation into existence, and the eternal Creator is standing there, and he says to this man, having long ago created the world by the sheer power of his word, says to that man, "Go, your son lives." And the Creator who came to give life, eternal, restores that man to life. And so when he says it is finished, we can take him at his word. What that requires of us, brothers and sisters, is that we hear the word of Christ, that we know the word of Christ. There is a verse in Colossians 3 that says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." John in his gospel will quote Jesus as saying, "Let my word abide in you." We are to hear and learn his word, to immerse ourselves in his word, to be so very familiar with what Christ says. And then by faith, to take him at his word. That's where faith comes from. And it's how faith grows. But there's a second truth. While it is true that faith in Jesus means taking Jesus at his word, it also means talking about Jesus at home. It's no accident that this story ends with a detail. His whole house believed. You can almost picture in your mind this father realizes that at the hour Jesus spoke the word, his son was healed. He rushes home. He breaks through the front door. He embraces his son. He kisses his wife. His servants and other children are there, very likely. And he begins to talk about Jesus. And he begins to describe how he was face to face with Jesus and how faith was created in his soul. And he begins to relish every word that Jesus spoke and how the word sustained him on his long journey home. And he's just loving Jesus in front of his family. And the whole house believed. Isn't that encouraging? And here's the application. Fathers, in your homes, talk about Jesus. Tell your children who he is and what he's done. Learn as much as you can about him so you can say, "Oh, I was reading the scriptures today, and here's what Jesus showed me about himself. Here's what Jesus has done for us." Talk about the scriptures. Tell them how much you trust Jesus and love Jesus. Tell him how he's redeemed you and forgiven you, how he answers your prayers, how he helps and sustains you. Say to Jesus, "Jesus, I need you at my house." And he will come to your house. Make Jesus Christ the supreme delight of your home, which is what this man does. Oh, how simple is this story and the truths contained in it. But what we learn here, we must live each day, that faith is taking Christ at His word. Because His word will not return to Him void. It always accomplishes what He speaks it to accomplish. It never fails to be fulfilled. And you can safely rely on His word. So immerse yourselves in His word. Because the Jesus in this story, the compassionate Jesus who loved that father, and the powerful Jesus who gave life to that son, is God's very best gift to us. And He is infinitely worthy of our trust.